As we're continuing study on regret, there was too much information for just one lesson on the topic. As we talked about last week, is your regret leading to salvation or torment? And as we think about being sorry for our words and our deeds, thankful for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, I know that my Redeemer lives. But as we think about, is that an application to our life? Because your regret concerning your life can lead to torment or lead to salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you think about this passage in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, which I was thinking about this passage as far as the lesson goes. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian brethren, "The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces what? It produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation." That's where we want to be. But the sorrow of the world produces death. We're either on one side or the other. And as we studied, as we looked upon our intellect and emotions and will and conscience, and think about concerning the desire to even obey the gospel, we're in intellect concerning those who have the regret leading to torment will deny God's will. We see that those who have the regret leading to salvation will be convicted of their sins, which is the Holy Spirit purpose in John 16, verse 8. We notice concerning the regret leading to torment was for those who are suffering for doing what is evil because they're rejecting the word of God, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge. And as a result, they hate instruction when they're suffering the consequence of their sin. But you know what? They continue in their evil. While those who have the regret leading to salvation, as we looked in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, have the godly sorrow that leads to repentance. While those who have the regret leading to torment have pride, and they refuse to change. We need to be humble enough to change our will for God's will, for it is good for us. And then also we notice concerning those who aren't sorry for their rebellious behaviors, they're continuing to walk in their sins. And Jesus desired to, that they find rest for their souls. We recognize concerning that we're going to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. We might have that good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, as we think about concerning the as a Christian, there's a danger concerning us trying to justify our sin. We think about the Pharisees who were the religious elite. This was their problem. Do we practice things? Do we teach things and not practice them in our life? Well, you look on Jesus speaking to the multitudes and to his disciples. Isn't this interesting when you look upon Jesus exposing the scribes and the Pharisees before all the people? Who did that? They didn't do that. They were intimidated by the religious elite, the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus is going to expose them for what they were in Matthew 23. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning of verse 1, Jesus said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." When you think about concerning, here's the word of God, that you do that. "But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." The idea is they don't practice them. "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men." Here's the motivation. The motivation to be pleasing to men, not to be pleasing to God. "They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Here they had power over the people. You think about concerning those dictators who are in poor countries. Don't care about the people. They have their power. Here you look upon those who are powerful. And Jesus is preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They don't want to repent. They want Jesus out of the way. And Jesus is going to expose them before all. Later on in that same chapter in verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. How dare Jesus expose them as hypocrites before all the people? Here's the leading to the torment concerning we're going to tell the people. We're not going to practice it. And Jesus exposing them. Here they look appear righteous before others. Here's you look upon the tombs. You appear beautiful. Beautiful. You go to the cemetery and the tombstones. But here you recognize concerning those bones are degrading. And that's what you're like. Full of dead men's bones. Yes, here you look upon the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 6, they did a lot of good works, didn't they? They did a lot of good works. In Matthew 6 and verse 2, Jesus said, "When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be what? May be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." We do a lot of good deeds. Why do we do them? Do we want the praise of men? I would think about Betty and myself were in one other town in Louisiana. And you had those from the religious group that had to have their name tags and get the praise of men. Well, it's what you do such a thing. Here you got those who want to be honored by men. And what did Jesus say? They have received their reward in full. How could he say that? Well, they got what they wanted. They didn't get the praise of God, but they were honored by men, and that's what they wanted. He said, don't be like that. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they had their reward in full. Pray, get the praise of men. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Here you look upon Jesus exposing them concerning here that we see the outward deeds of individuals. Are we like these individuals who have the regret leading to torment because we want the praise of men? Do we say things and don't practice what we're preaching? How many gospel preachers have committed adultery and preaching on the home and being hypocrites before all the people? It's going to be exposed in the end. The Pharisees were lovers of money, and Jesus exposed that. In Luke 16, in verse 15, Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is what? Is detestable in the sight of God. It is disgusting before God." How many individuals have you known? Or have you done this? Basically concerning others. Here they're looking at me and looking at all the good deeds that I'm doing. And I'm justified in the sight of men. What does that mean to God? That doesn't mean anything to God. Because God knows your hearts and he knows my hearts. It's going to be exposed concerning the motives as why we're doing things. You know, as you look upon the people, they see the Pharisees and the scribes and look at all the good things that they're doing and look up to them. And Jesus exposing them. Jesus Christ, God knows the motives of individuals. We can't depend upon the testimony of others as proof that we are right before God. God is going to judge us. Not just by our deeds, but by our motives in the last day. Here's a regret that is leading to torment. And there are individuals that feed off of that praise of men. And they feel good. And they're in services. And they're elite. They may be even, they give a lot of money to the treasury. So we can't speak out against them, even though they might be hypocrites. But the regret leading to salvation, we're going to live godly by his grace because we've been redeemed from our sins. In Titus chapter 2, can anybody say that, well, God didn't love me enough to save me? Jesus Christ didn't die for me? No one can say that. We've all been created in the image of God for His purposes. We have all failed, and redemption was available to all. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. It teaches us something. God's grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Why wouldn't we be zealous for good works when we've been redeemed of all of every single sin we have ever committed in the past? Because we have failed when we went our own way in living for the lust of our flesh. And so we want to live soberly, righteously, and godly. We look for the blessed hope in the appearing of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. Why? He gave Himself for us. Redeem us from every single lawless deed. How many lawless deeds have we committed? Thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of sins that we have committed against a holy and righteous God. So we're going to be zealous for good works, to do the things that are pleasing in His sight, to live a godly and holy life. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, you notice over and over again as the Apostle Paul is speaking, is he boasting about his good deeds? All the wonderful things that he has done. How many individuals boast about their good deeds? There's a problem, brethren, if we are boasting about all the good deeds that we have done. We look upon the saints in the New Testament. They didn't do that. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and a violent aggressor. He wasn't in denial concerning his past sins. Well, you know, that was before. Now I'm better. No, it was because of Jesus Christ. He said, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. That's why the Apostle Paul looked upon himself. Here's the grace and mercy and love of the Lord that I could be forgiven of my sins. How many people have charged you concerning that? You're doing all these things to get God's, to earn your salvation in some way. No, it's the redemption in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is chief. Look upon himself as a chief of sinners. And notice also the example that is said here. Yet for this reason, I found mercy so that in me is the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Does He give credit to Himself anywhere? He doesn't give credit to Himself. He gives credit to Jesus Christ over and over and over again. You think about the wicked, sinful life that Paul lived as Saul, even though he thought he was doing what was right. As you mentioned in the Bible class this morning concerning him casting his stone against the saints, those brethren, for them to be put to death and putting men and women into prison. Yes, we recognize that the thief has only come to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Are you living that abundant life? Are you living that godly life, the regret leading to salvation or the regret leading to torment? The Apostle Paul, wasn't the only place that he talked about his weaknesses, his former life, his sinful life. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, in that chapter on the resurrection, he said, I am the least of the apostles, and am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But here's what you and I should be able to say. No matter what we were in our former life, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain. How did it not prove vain? Well, the grace of God just covers all of my sins and I can live how I want to. No, the grace of God did not prove vain because He said what? I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He was zealous for good works. He was living godly, doing the will of God, preaching the gospel to save souls, to strengthen the brethren, to encourage the weak, help the poor, whatever was necessary concerning doing the will of God. He never takes credit for himself. And we shouldn't either in living a godly life that we give praise and glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, even when it appears that the Lord isn't hearing and answering our prayers the way that we think, can we still overcome? Yes, we can. The Apostle Paul prayed 3 times that his thorn of flesh might be removed. And the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." The attitude and mindset of the Apostle Paul was, "Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weaknesses." Why? "So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Can we say the same thing as far as living a godly life and regret leading to salvation? No matter what I have to suffer through and endure through, I recognize concerning my weaknesses, when I'm weak, then I am strong. Because what happens when we think that we're strong? Well, the devil can have a foothold, and pride can have a foothold in our life, and he can bring us down. Because we're not humbling ourselves and boasting about our weaknesses and glad that we can suffer for the cause of Christ and depend upon him and live godly for him, our regret leading to salvation rather than torment. Also, you look upon those who are justifying their sin and are hypocrites. They're the ones who are the ones who are persecuting and corrupting others. Maybe they aren't going to the point of persecuting others, but they're going to corrupt others. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "In the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossip, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." We mention all of that, and you look at that terrible list. It must be the most wicked, rebellious, evil sin there is. But so what does it say next? Holding to a form of godliness. They appear to be godly in their lives. But what have they done? The scripture says, although they have denied its power, the power of the gospel to work in their lives because they're not submissive to do his will, but want the appearance of righteousness. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16. And he said, "Avoid such men as these." Why? Because they're corrupting and they're going to corrupt others. A few verses later on, he said, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I mean, that's one of the main reasons why so few are going to have eternal life. Because we want the comforts. We want the forgiveness of sins. We want the love of the brethren. We want the encouragement of the brethren. But we don't want to suffer for the cause of Christ. But it says all who desire to live godly. He didn't say most or some. He said all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Who's going to do that? Well, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Notice it. Deceiving and being deceived. They're deceived into thinking, hey, we have a form of godliness. We're all right with God. The Calvinist teaching that, well, you just accept Christ as your personal Savior. Once you're saved, you're always saved. That is an evil, sinful, wicked doctrine that is leading people to just compromise with the sins of this world. With not just homosexuality, but homosexual marriage and ungodliness untold in our wicked and perverse generation. But they appear to be righteous. And they're deceiving others. And they're corrupting others. This is the regret leading to torment. Can we just kind of be in the central part that we can be morally neutral and certainly, you know, I'm not going to be righteous and I'm not going to be wicked? No, that's not going to work. We can't compromise with sin. Brett made that point very clear in our Bible class this morning. Bible says, as you look upon this, and you're not going to get any better, but only worse in your corruption if you're on this side. And just kind of, I'm going to want to just stand on the fence. Continuation, as you look in Matthew chapter 23 concerning corrupting others, you look at the scribes and the Pharisees as Jesus rebukes them. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, 'If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding the blood of the prophets.'" Interesting concerning wicked and sinful people. "Well, I wouldn't have done what they did in the past. I wouldn't have done that." And Jesus said, "So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets." As Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil." Because that's what the devil wanted to do. He didn't want the word of God to go forward. He said, "Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. And notice what you'll do to some of them. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Oh, Jesus is mean and hateful, condescending to these individuals. What right does he have to speak about these well-standing, upstanding citizens who are the righteous ones before all, and Jesus is the wicked one, as they would look upon it? Well, it seems to be that Jesus didn't really care about them, or did he? Well, we know he did. What's the next thing he says in verse 37? This is all from Matthew 23, verse 28 through 37. Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." And yet Jesus looks like the evil person, mean, hateful, and those who follow him appear to be mean and hateful. And Jesus is willing to love them and died for them. Regret leading to torment, corrupting others. Here you look at the scribes and the Pharisees and persecuting and corrupting others by their example and by their life. While you look at the regret leading to salvation, when you look upon the individuals who are corrupting others, they may be not there intentionally, they're not persecuting others, but they're corrupting others either through their words or through their deeds, or their inaction in dealing with sin. Well, here are those who are saved, and we're trying to save those who are sinners, those who are trying to persecute us, those who are saying evil things against us. Thankfully, in our generation, as far as we aren't suffering to the point of death, but you know, in other countries, they are. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, the Apostle Paul says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient." I recognize when wrong is not in the original, but I think that's the idea. You're going to have to be patient because you're going to be wronged. You're going to be spoken as the evil person. How you deal with your opposition? With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. What is the opposition? They're mean. They're the ones who are mean and hateful, and they're the ones who are calling you mean and hateful. But you don't get caught up with that quarrelsome, getting angry and upset and just yelling and screaming. It's not going to do any good, is it? But have that self-control with gentleness, correcting those in opposition. Why? "If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, have been held captive by him to do his will." And maybe what will help us in that is to remember when we were held captive under the devil's will. I recognize concerning it's a voluntary thing that we have volunteered because we have rejected the word of God and given ourselves over to the devil's doctrines and submitting to his will and fulfilling the lust of our flesh. being deceived by false teachers, not fulfilling his will in our life. That we came to our senses, and now we want others to come to their senses, no matter what evil that they have done to us. Because Jesus suffered and died a cruel and agonizing death for them. We're enjoying salvation. We don't regret suffering for the cause of Christ. We want others to be saved. Not only as we think about those who are not Christians, but also erring brethren. In James 5 and verses 19 through 20, James says, "By inspiration, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will do what? Will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Your regret leading to salvation because of Christ will cause you to try to do everything possible that is scriptural, not to compromise with those who are sinners. You want to save them from what? The second death, the separation from God for all of eternity, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Are you trying to save others or justify yourself before them? Or even persecute them? Want to join on their side? This is where the multitude is. They're on the road to not to redemption, but to ruin and eternal torment. The hope is that be like the prodigal son, that they will come to their senses and say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." So he got up and came to his father, making the decision, "I've done evil against my father," whereby here I've got, he wasted all of his money with prodigal living. No one was giving anything for him to eat. There was a famine in the land. And now he says, "I'm no longer worthy." He humbled himself, didn't he? He recognized that he was blessed in his home, that his father even took care of his hired men. And he was just desiring what the pigs were eating. Disgusting to a Jew. So he got up and came to his father. So he not only makes the decision, now he's going to follow through. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That is our Heavenly Father concerning those who have humbled themselves. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. No, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." The father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Why? For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. This is representative of, in general, the Gentiles. While the Jews, like the elder brother, refused to have him come in. "I've done all these things all these years, and you never gave me this," and complaining and whining and moaning. The regret leading to salvation will try to do all that we can to save sinners in accordance with the Lord's will, because we want them to enjoy salvation. We don't want them to go to torment. Jesus didn't want them to go to torment. Jesus died for them, and we are going to sacrifice ourselves in his cause. Well, the regret finally leading to torment is eternal regret. Eternal regret. You look on the rich man and Lazarus, and they both died and were buried. I'm going to focus on the rich man. That's what in Luke 16, Jesus focuses on. He said, "In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom." So he was able to see that. Lazarus had, had begged just to beg for the crumbs that fell off his table. The dogs came and licked his sores and cared nothing for him. Well, the rich man cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." Well, mercy is only available while you're alive. It's not after you're dead for those who are unrighteous. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony." And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. Why is he saying that? Because he just wanted Lazarus to cool off his tongue. Just something simple. He's used to telling people what to do. Lazarus, just you know, send Lazarus. I need to cool off my tongue. And he told them, even if they wish to come over, they're not able, and none are going to do it over there from you to us. And it's sort of like the rich man doesn't even listen, because he said, I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. Well, he's now we're focusing on his brothers. I can't be helped. I think about my brothers. He just said, you can't cross, so they can't cross over. I beg you, Father, you send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, what? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That was a law that they were under at that time. Jesus Christ hadn't died, sanctified the new covenant yet. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Here's the fleshly idea of individuals. Somebody rises from the dead, certainly they will repent. Because maybe he's thinking that, hey, I would have done that. I would have repented if someone rose from the dead and was, you know, trying to get me to change. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, the whole thing, as you look upon this example here, and you look upon this rich man, if you're a sinner, you likely would have been a stumbling block to your family and to your friends. And now we have had opportunity on this earth to be the right example, to be righteous, and to help your brothers and sisters. Now it's too late. And you'll have to live forever with the memory that you helped lead your parents or spouse or children or friends, your best friends, to follow your example into eternal torment, and to live with that regret, not just for a day or a month or a year, 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, but forever and ever and ever. Regret. Do you want that on your conscience? Only the living can take it to heart. The others who have died unprepared to meet God in the judgment, they're still living with regret, even now. The scriptures are there to warn us. Will you heed the warning before it's too late? For in Revelation chapter 20, as the Apostle John writes, he said, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades, about the realm of the dead, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Is your name written there in the Lamb's book of life? If not, if you're not prepared for the judgment day, you only have today. And if you were to die today after death, you're immediately in the place where you look at Lazarus and the rich man, and he is being tormented. The judgment day isn't going to change for you as we think about all resurrected from the dead, the bodily resurrection, and to live in torment forever and ever and ever. Well, you look at the Apostle Paul. He says something very important as we think about concerning maybe your regret for the sins that you have committed in the past. And maybe as you look upon it, hey, I can't undo the sins I have committed, but you can be redeemed from sin. The Apostle Paul had a lot to forget as he held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen to death. We don't forget those things that actually happened. We try to blank it out of our mind, but it's there. It happened. All we can do is get forgiveness for that. In Philippians 3, verse 13 through 14, the Apostle Paul said, as he talks about the resurrection, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do." What is going to help to attain the resurrection for the dead? Forgetting what lies behind. Some people are still tortured in their consciences because of past sins that are still there. There are some that would sear their conscience. But here's the difference between us and animals. We have a conscience. Some people say, "Well, I wish I didn't have a conscience." Well, we've been created in the image of God, and God has blessed us with a conscience. The knowledge within us, as we compare it with God's word, that we aren't right before God, and thus we have redemption, and He could forget what lies behind. All those past sins, because if you don't do that, you're not going to be able to press on towards the goal of heaven because you're going to be living with that guilt. Jesus doesn't want you to have that guilt in His way according to His will. Reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He hasn't attained it yet. But here is, I'm pressing on. We should all be pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the regret leading to salvation doesn't lead to torment. It leads to never-ending joy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by what? By the power of God through faith." Power of God is God's part, and through faith, our response in obedience for salvation ready to be revealed for in the last time. In this you will greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Have you been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? If not, you will regret forever the decision that you made. Oh, but it's not happening right now. It's going to happen. The Lord is going to keep His promises. And for the faithful, He will keep His promises too. So let your regret lead you to salvation in this moment by obeying the gospel of Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you need to be restored, don't delay another day. God calls. We encourage you to come right now as you stand and sing.